Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 27 through 32. I want to speak to you on the subject, why good people go to hell and bad people go to heaven. You know, there's a common belief amongst people. If you don't believe me, just go ask folks. But people believe that if they live a good life and they try not to hurt anybody and there's more good in their life than there is bad, they're going to go to heaven when they die. And we have neighbors all around us who have no need of God because they're good people. And you know, sometimes I believe we buy into that philosophy. We leave them alone because they're good neighbors, they're good people, they try not to hurt anybody, and we say if anybody makes it to heaven, they ought to make it to heaven. But I'm going to tell you something, good people go to hell. Because it's not about who we are, but who we believe in. And it's very important. Jesus gives us this story, I believe, to help us understand. He tells us about the conversion of a man that was thought of as a wicked man. And the people didn't understand that. So we want to look at this morning. Hopefully it will help us to have the right compassion and the right attitude toward the people that are our neighbors who are good people. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage, Lord, I ask that you would forgive us for buying into the lie that keep people lost. That good people, if they live good, clean lives, try not to hurt people, will somehow make it into heaven without Christ. Lord, I pray that you would open our understanding, cause us to see that everybody needs Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on all the good people around about us who are our good neighbors, who try to be fair in their business dealings, try not to hurt people. They make good neighbors, but Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on them, bring them to a place of repentance and faith that they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to see this conversion. In verse 27 through 29 of our text, he says, and after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom and said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Here is Levi, a man who is a known sinner. He is the scum of the earth as far as everybody is concerned. And Jesus singles him out and calls him to follow him. This is Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew. And Jesus saved Matthew, or Levi, out of his sins, just like he saves us out of our sins, just like every person on the planet who gets saved has to be saved out of their sins. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he tells us a little bit about the pursuit. It says here, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now I want you to know, every one of us are wicked sinners. Every one of us. But some of us don't know that. See, that's the problem. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Those people who know they are lost and in a lost condition, those people need a Savior. Those who do not understand their lost condition have no need of a Savior. They have no desire for a Savior because they do not understand that they are lost. And Jesus has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I remember one time witnessing to a fellow. I asked him, "Have you ever been saved?" He said, "From what?" He had no concept of being saved because he had no concept of being lost. If a person feels pretty good about themselves, then they're going to be satisfied way before they're saved. And so it is a dangerous thing. It may be that some of you here have never received Christ as your Savior. It may be that you're a good person. You are living a good, clean life, and I would love to have you as my neighbor, but you've never seen the need to have Jesus take away your sins because there's more good in your life than there is bad. You see, that's a very dangerous position. You're not in a position to be saved because you do not understand your need. Now look at the provision, Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," or made us alive, "together with Christ, by grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Here we have the provision that God has made for everybody. He has provided for us what we need to get to heaven. It's there. But you see, if you don't need it, you're not going to come to it. If you see no need for salvation, you're going to stay in your lost condition. And those neighbors that we have who are just fine people, those neighbors are on the road to hell. But God has a provision for them. That's the reason God sends us to our neighbors, is to help them see their need for a Savior. One of the first things that a person has to deal with, if you're going to witness to somebody, is you got to get them lost before you can get them saved. They have to see that what they're counting on is not going to work. Almost everybody that I've ever talked to about their soul will tell me, "I believe there's more good in my life than there is bad. And I believe that one day Jesus will say, 'Enter in, you've lived a good life, and I'm going to take you on into heaven.'" Some of them will even go so far as to say, "I live as good as some of the people in your church." The concept's totally wrong. So what we have to do is we have to go back and we have to say, "Okay, let's examine this. You think that there's more good in your life than there is bad. But there is bad." And they'll say, "Well, yeah, there are some things that I know I ought not to do that I still do." Then I say to them, the Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Now, if you sin one time, you have a condition you can't fix with good works. See, once you die spiritually, nobody can put new life into that dead spirit except Jesus. Jesus is the one who has to bring that new life. All the good works in the world won't fix the dead spirit. And once a person realizes that they are lost, then it's time to share the gospel, the good news, the provision that God has made for them. Now I want you to see the proposition. Here in John chapter 3, verses 14 to 21 says this: "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now notice the problem here. Here's the proposition. God has made provision for us. Every one of us has a tremendous need. We may not know that we have that tremendous need. But when we come to realize that we have the need of a Savior, then comes the proposition. You see, it's whosoever believes in the name of the only begotten Son of God shall have eternal life. It is simple as this. The Lord sets before us light and darkness. Once our eyes are open, once we realize we have a need for a Savior, then we look at our pleasures of sin. And we look at the life we can have sinning and doing all that we want to do. And we reason, can I justify this act? Can I do this? Can I live my life the way I want to? Be my own master and still do enough good to make it to heaven? See, that's a love of the darkness. We don't want to turn it loose. But when we come to ourselves and we realize there's only one way to get to heaven, and that is by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we realize that, and all of a sudden it is more important to us to have Jesus and to have his righteousness than to have the pleasures of sin, then we either opt for that or we choose to stay behind in the world. That decision has to be made by every man that faces the gospel. And whenever we face the gospel, the question is not, do I want to go to heaven or do I want to go to hell? The question is, do I want the right to live in sin or do I want to cling to righteousness? And if your desire is to cling to righteousness, then you have repented in your choice. And you have turned from darkness unto light. And the gospel then takes over. And the powerful gospel of grace saves our soul. Now let's look at the comparison. Verse 30 says, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Now I want you to know that when you compare yourself to others, you're buying into the same philosophy that the devil had used on them. Do you ever look down your nose at somebody who is a wicked sinner? That's what they're doing. Here is this abortionist or this homosexual or this murderer or this liar or whatever you want to name. When we look at them and we say, well, they're bad. They're worse than me. This comparison is very dangerous. You see, there is no difference in deadness. We're not comparing lifestyles here. We're comparing deadness. If you've sinned one time, you're just as dead as a person who has sinned a million times. If you have sinned in a very, what we would call a minute way, we had a bad thought, we died. Or if we've robbed banks, killed people, committed adultery, all those things, we're still dead. Same problem. And when we come to Christ, we come with a dead spirit that can only be revived by the new birth. When we compare ourselves and we say, well, I'm not like other men. I'm not as sinful as some people. Well, outwardly, that may be true. But can you say as a lost person, I'm not as dead as other dead people? You know, I think about people who die in their sleep and people who are killed in a terrible car wreck. Maybe they're mangled or something. You compare those two people, they're still dead. Same thing with the spirit. You may have just done enough to die, or you may have done tremendous sin, but you're still dead. And it takes new birth to fix that problem. These Pharisees and scribes did not understand that. At the very least, they thought they were closer to God than these publicans. At the very least. You know, I may need a little help in getting myself to heaven, but I'm a whole lot ahead of these folks. That's a wrong concept. And the Bible tells us that we're not to compare ourselves as Christians to other Christians. He says we're not wise if we do that. Why? Because all of us need grace to live holy. Amen? Is there anybody here that can live holy without God's grace? No. You say, well, I don't do a lot of the things that other people do. Well, I hope that's true. But you still need grace. And so for us to compare limits grace. Now stay with me here. I need all the grace I can get. But if I look at myself and I say, well, I'm sure I don't need as much grace as somebody else. That's pride. And what does God say about pride? God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Whenever we realize our tremendous need of God's grace, then he can dump it on us. And everybody needs it the same. Because the transformation changes us from the inside out. And all the things that we think are goodness, God calls filthy rags. And what we're trying to compare won't compare anyway. Listen to Revelation 3, 15 through 18. I believe that one of the things that keeps people from understanding this need is prosperity. Here in America, we say we are a blessed nation. But sometimes I wonder. You know, when the Berlin Wall was up and one side could worship freely and the other side couldn't, you might be surprised to know that the church flourished on the side that couldn't and became almost non-existent on the side that could. Why do you suppose that is? It's because they didn't take it serious. Whenever we have prosperity, we base a whole lot in that prosperity. We must be living right. God's blessed us. Have you ever heard that when people get rain, they're living right, and the people that don't get rain, they're not living right? Oh, that's a bunch of foolishness. The Lord says, I cause my rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. See, we can't make those comparisons. Prosperity hinders godliness very often. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 18 says this. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now what's he say? The condition is not known to these people. They've got the same problem as other people, but their prosperity has just overshadowed that, and they don't see the need. Let me ask you about your prayer life. When is it better? When there's problems or when everything's going wonderful? Sometimes we forget to pray, don't we? Oh, everything's going good, don't need a thing. Is that the only reason we pray? Because we need something? It's kind of like a shopping list or a give me list. Go before the Lord and say, Lord, I need these things. Please send them. But the Lord has a lot of things that we need to be praying about that we're not even aware of. And we don't see the need because of our prosperity so many times. He says to these people, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I believe that there's going to come a time when people who name the name of Christ only do that superficially because they really don't see a need. I've talked to people about the Lord, and they say, yeah, I'm a I believe in God, and I want to go to heaven when I die. And I say, well, would you like to receive the free gift of eternal life? Well, why not? Sure. I say, well, you know, we're talking about a commitment to serve the Lord, to live for Him. That one lady, I went through all that with her. She said, oh, no, I don't want that. Why would a person say that? Would a person say, I'd rather go to hell than submit to Jesus? No. They just don't believe it's necessary to submit to Jesus. Oh, I think I can just be like everybody else, just live a good life, and I believe in Jesus. You know, that is not just a choice that people make. It is a blindness. Notice what he said about the eye salve. How does that work? We have to spend time in the Word. We have to spend time in prayer. And God will then open our understanding. It's a dangerous thing to just pull the sheet over your head and ignore all that's going on around you when it comes to God. Because God is serious about His Son. Another problem is pride. Look at Luke 18, 10 through 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now notice, these two men are identical in the eyes of God. One knew it, one didn't. You see, pride is not something that we can have and it not affect us. That man was serious. He wasn't putting on. He was serious. He lived a good life, and he was proud of it. He did not see the same attributes in this publican as he saw in himself. And so there, in his pride, he just gave a report to God of how he was doing. I'm doing pretty good, God. I thank you. I know your hand is on me because I don't do these things. But the publican had a tremendous advantage because he knew he was a sinner. Christian, let me tell you something. If you don't understand how much you need God and His grace, you're at a tremendous disadvantage. If you understand your tremendous need of daily grace, you're in a much better position than you think. Because that's what God uses to bring us to Himself. That's what God uses to open up the floodgates of grace and to dump His grace upon us. It is the understanding of our need. Now I want you to see the position here. John chapter 11, verse 45 through 48. If you remember, John chapter 11 is where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And then He moves on down here just after that. Beginning with verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on Him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Now notice, the information is out. Then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away our place and nation. Sometimes our position keeps us from faith in God. These Jews who held position in the nation where they lived did not want to sacrifice that position. They recognized that Jesus was doing miracles. Remember when Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, came to Jesus by night? What did he say? Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because nobody can do these miracles except God be with him. These Pharisees had the same information. They knew that. They knew he was doing miracles. They had seen him do miracles. They knew he was from God. But still, they did not want to lose their position. They said, he's got to go. We've got to get rid of him, or the Romans are going to take away our position. How does that apply to us today? Humility doesn't go well in the world today. You've got to be with a John Wayne attitude. You've got to be in control. You've got to have the makings of a leader. All those things cause people not to want to humble themselves before Christ. What will the world think about me if I humble myself? If I submit to baptism, if I receive Christ as my Savior like I have a need, you see, that will hinder people from coming to Christ, because they do not see their need as enough to destroy their position. Folks, people are going to hell all around us. So many times, I'm afraid we just are lulled off to sleep, believing the same lie that they believe. They're okay. They're good people. They'll make it. But they're not going to make it. I talked to one of my neighbors. He said, I've been a Christian, I think he said, for 25 years. He said, but I don't like church. I don't go to church. Don't need church. What's wrong with that? The Lord loves his church. The Lord has told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So many times, what people get is inoculation. Just get just enough gospel, just enough of whatever it is they're getting, just enough religion that satisfies their need, and then go about their business. But when it comes down to the judgment, the Lord's going to say to them, just like he says to thousands of others, depart from me, you that work iniquity, for I never knew you. The devil is very good at what he does. He tries very hard to confuse people, to get people to be satisfied with less than true salvation, to just stay in your home, everything's good, you'll make it to heaven. Don't worry about it. You're as good as other people. And if he can lull people off to sleep, his job is done. Now I want you to see the call. Verse 31 and 32. Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The call that goes out is a general call. But there are those who will hear and those who will not. Those who see the need are going to be very glad to hear the gospel. Those who do not see the need are not going to respond, because they feel like they're all right. You try to rescue somebody in the swimming pool who's not drowning, you got your hands full. You see, it is the sick that need a physician. It is the lost that need a Savior. And until a person realizes they are lost, they're not in the market for a Savior. And it doesn't appeal to them. Look at Matthew 13, 18 through 23. Here's the preparation. You see, here's where mom and dad come in. Here's where parenting comes in. We have got to train our children and prepare that soul so that they see their need of a Savior. If you can get your children to understand their need of a Savior, when the gospel comes, they'll respond, because the need is there. Listen to what it says. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now notice, the seed's the same. It's the same seed that's sown in all these different soils. One of them was prepared to receive it. And if we have the soil prepared and we have our children where they know they have that tremendous need of salvation, when they hear the gospel message, it will take root. It's the same for our neighbors. I'm afraid sometimes we go too quickly to the sinner's prayer before they ever understand their need. I call those why not Christians. They hear about hell, they don't want to go there. Hear about heaven, sounds like a good place. They hear about salvation, it's a free gift. Why not? And so they pray the prayer. We've just simply inoculated them. Because the next person that comes along, they're going to say, I've already done that. I prayed that prayer. But that prayer won't save until you know you have a need. You see, that's what he means when he says that they received it anon with joy. In other words, immediately with joy. Why? Why not? They don't understand the consequences. They don't understand what they are called on to give up. They don't see their need, but they say, why not? Just in case. If there is a God, at least I'll have the fire insurance. Problem is, it doesn't work. It won't save because they don't see the need. And as soon as persecution comes, as soon as difficulty comes, they bail out. Now, they didn't lose their salvation. They just didn't get it. You understand? They just prayed a prayer. Let's look at the proclamation. Romans 10, 9 through 17 says this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now notice this verse. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, you see, we proclaim the gospel as something we believe people need. But they cannot understand it. They cannot hear it until we first show them the need of salvation. Once they see the need, then the gospel makes sense. I heard a story about a fellow who he said he got on an airplane and he was comparing this to giving the gospel without people understanding the need. He said, get on an airplane, they say, we've only got one parachute. And it'll make your trip more enjoyable. You can put this thing on, you don't have anything to worry about. And you can have it if you like to wear it. He says, why not? So he puts it on. And he's got it there, and immediately he has to sit like this because the parachute's behind him. You know, and he's sticking all out in the aisle, and the stewardess comes by, and she trips over his feet and dumps hot coffee in his lap. And what's he going to do? He's going to take that thing off and throw it on the floor and say, this thing, It's supposed to make my trip more enjoyable, and it has done nothing but cause me trouble. He throws it down. But let's give you another scenario. Man gets on the plane, flying along. Stewardess comes by and says, "Sir, we have one parachute. I know for a fact the plane's going to crash. We don't know when. But if you'd like this parachute, it'll save your life." He puts it on. He still has to lean forward. That's okay. Stewardess comes by, spills hot coffee on him. He just looks forward to the jump. Nobody's taking that parachute off of him. Why? Because the plane's going to crash. See, what a lot of people don't realize, there's an end to this life. It's not going to last forever. Either the Lord's going to come back, or you're going to die physically. There's an end. The reason you need to be saved is because if you don't get saved while you're in this life, you're going to go to hell. And you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, which is forever. The terror of hell never lessens. After a billion years, it's still fresh. It's just like it just began. And you have no less time to spend there than you had when you got there. That's mind-boggling. That, my friend, is why you need a Savior. If it were not for hell, you wouldn't need a Savior. But there is a hell. There's a part of you who's going to live somewhere forever, either in heaven or in hell. If you see your need for a Savior, then the gospel will work for you because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You say, well, how do you know the gospel will work? Well, the penetration of the gospel is God's responsibility. Listen to this. Paul, dealing with this same thought in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." You see, whenever the gospel is given, it's going to fall on your soul, whatever that soul is. That responsibility is yours. If your mom and dad didn't prepare your soul, then you had better prepare it yourself. You say, how do I do that? You get in God's word and you study it. And you ask God for wisdom. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Say, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. And as you do that, your heart will be softened. And when you hear the gospel message, you can respond. All the pride, all the arrogance, all of the satisfaction on something less than salvation just simply is a barrier that you've got to overcome. The Christian life is not the comfortable life. It may be that we will be persecuted in America for being Christians before long. I hope not, but there's a possibility of that. You're not signing up for a Sunday picnic when you receive Christ as your Savior. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's not a Sunday picnic invitation. You say, well, why would I want to sign up for that? Because there's a hell awaiting you. That's why. The motivation for salvation is hell. And if we understand that, then we're on saving ground. And we can be saved when the gospel comes. You see, Jesus died on the cross because he doesn't want you to go to hell. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and God has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus paid the penalty for every sin that we have ever committed or ever will commit. And it is paid for in full to anybody, anywhere, who sees their need and cries out to God for mercy. Where are you today? Do you know in your heart that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? I didn't ask you if you've been baptized, if you're a church member, if you've prayed a prayer. Where are you today? Do you know in your heart, if this was your last day on this planet, that you'd go to heaven when you die? If you don't, you need to understand, goodness won't save you. Turning over a new leaf won't help you. There's only one hope, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you call on Him, understanding your need, you'll be saved. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, you give us the promise that your word will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish that for which you sent it. And Lord, I pray that you would apply your word to our hearts. Lord, to that one who is still the stony ground, Lord, remove those stones. That one who has briars and thorns choking out anything that he hears, remove the briars and the thorns so that he can believe and be saved. Lord, that one who just has never considered it, open that understanding that they will not leave here today in that lost condition. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.